So our scripture lesson today is from Matthew. It's chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In my Bible, it's called The Visit of the Wise Men. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and we have found him. Bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. And so I've titled this Herod and Gifts because I'm going to talk about each of them a little bit. And so the last several weeks I've talked about Bethlehem. It's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. On the bus we were on, it was about a 15-minute drive because it's pretty busy till you get out pretty close to there. It's on the east side of the wall that they've divided Israel with. It was the home to King David. Rachel was buried there, if you want to go back to Old Testament times, and also Ruth and Boaz. We read about them in Bethlehem. So the kings, so it depends on which Bible you read, but sometimes they'll call them kings, sometimes they'll call them magi. Probably what they really were is they were a group of priests and teachers and instructors, and they really did that for the Persian king. They were men of holiness and wisdom. They were often kind of science related. So when they talk about following the stars, they were really into astrology, but they also could have been men of medicine, any kind of science, philosophy. So I don't know how you picture the kings when you see them, but they really did a lot of different things. Now, this, I'd ask Shannon if she was going to lead this up. So we took all of our Christmas stuff down yesterday and got it all boxed up. But there's 3 kings in this, if you guys can see them or not. And how many people think there were 3 kings there? Yeah, nobody really knows. And what they think is probably people think there's 3 because there's 3 gifts. Because if we were going to go see a new baby, everybody takes a gift, right? But they don't really know how many were there. There was some number of these magi kings from Persia, but nobody's really sure exactly how many there were. And just like in this set, and ours at home is the same way, we show the kings right after birth, but that probably didn't happen till sometime later. The later, nobody's really sure about how later, but later, not all at the same time. Now, so I just read this story about Herod, and so I'm going to kind of cut to the end and then work my way back. So Herod ends up having all the children 2 and under killed. And so how many of you always have viewed Herod as bad? Yeah. He was in charge of this area, basically Israel, what today would be Israel. And he was appointed by the Romans because the Romans really ran everything. He was pretty good at keeping the peace. And really, that's what the ruler is supposed to do, because here's the deal. If you couldn't control the populace, wherever you were in the Roman Empire, then the Romans were going to kick you out. That's where you were headed. But I've always viewed him as pretty bad. He did some good things for the people of Israel. So they had a time of famine in the country, and he canceled the taxes so that the people would be able to buy food and stuff. He not only did that, but he had a gold plate, and I couldn't find anything that told me how much the gold plate was worth, but he gave the gold plate to the people so that they could cash it in and have money to buy food during a time of famine. So he wasn't all bad. I mean, it's like everybody else in history that's bad, they're not all bad. There's some good in everybody no matter what. Now, his big problem, flaw, I capitalized flaw on this, was that he was insanely suspicious of people because he always thought they were trying to finagle him out of his power and work their way. So he was so suspicious, he had his wife, mother, eldest son, and two other sons killed because he thought they were up to something. I don't really know how many kids he had, but he got rid of three of them anyway because he didn't trust them. And so when he gets older, he retires to the city of Jericho. Well, he was afraid that when he died, people wouldn't be sad. I mean, you know, good news, bad news here. And so just before he thought his death was coming into play, he had all the prominent citizens of Jericho rounded up, and he put them in prison. Now, the reason he did that was he had given orders that upon his death, all those prominent citizens were to be killed because all their families would be crying for them, so people couldn't say that nobody cried when he died. So, I mean, that gives you an idea that he can be pretty bad. Now, I want to back up for a second. So when I've read this scripture before, for a long time, when it talked about killing the children under two, I had always taken that to mean in all of Israel. It doesn't really say that, but that was just the way I read it. But then over the last couple of years, as I read it more, I think he was really just, not that this is any better, but that he was doing it just to the children in Bethlehem. So I don't know if that was the way you guys read that. It was just the way that I thought about it. So you got three groups of people here that are doing stuff. You've got Herod and the people of Jerusalem. You've got the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And then you have the Magi, wise men, kings, whatever we want to call them. So what I want to do is look at how they viewed what happened. So Herod, he is really scared. Now, most of the time when you're reading about any of this time in the Bible, if somebody's scared about something happening, it's more that they're afraid that they're going to lose power. It's not that different than what we see now with politicians around the world. They don't care if something happens as long as it doesn't affect them. And Herod was the same way. So if Jesus really was the king of the Jews, and he views, and we talked last week about, was the king going to be this warlike leading king to overthrow the Romans, or was it going to be this king of peace? His perception was it was going to be somebody coming in to overthrow him and the Romans, and he was going to lose his power. So for him, all he really wants to do is destroy Jesus. And that's why he orders this killing of all the two-year-olds, because if he can get rid of Jesus, then nothing's going to happen to him that affects his power. So in essence, it's all about him. He doesn't really care or not care about Jesus. He just wants to make sure that nothing happens that affects him personally. Now, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, which they would have heard this story, I mean, of how the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, this would not be new to them. This would have been the story that they would have told from ancestor to ancestor to ancestor. And so they don't really seem to be very concerned about it at all. Now, this whole, it's kind of funny. So in the New Testament, you have Jesus born, We get to see him when he's 13 years old and then he's 30. We just don't know what happens in those early years. But so we're going to kind of just jump into 30 here pretty soon. But when the scribes and the Pharisees and religious leaders are kind of against him all the time, it's really the same thing. It's about, are we going to lose our position and our power? And so I wrote down indifference. They just didn't really care. Because a two-year-old baby isn't going to affect them at all. So when I worked at the bank, and so I'm going to go way back. When we switched to the new century and everybody was worried about what they call that, Y2K. When I first started working at the bank, when we had stuff that was never really supposed to end, it was called a demand note, we put in 1999 because that was the latest you could put in on the computer. And somebody one day said, well, what's going to happen when we get to 1999? And I remember telling people, I go, well, two things. I have to still be here and I have to care. Okay? Now, I was someplace in 1999. I cared a little, but I never really worried about that for all the government stuff they made us do to prove nothing was going to happen. Some of you don't really remember that very well. That's okay. But sometimes you're a position in your life where you don't care about something that's going to happen in the future because you don't know if you're going to care or if you're going to be there. For me, being there was being literally there, and I was at a different place. And you know what they did? They switched it to 2099. Wasn't really a big deal. But the priest and the scribes, they only cared about it if it was going to matter to them, and they didn't see where it mattered. Now, if we go to the Magi, the three kings, the wise men, whatever you want to call them, you see from them what they're really doing is they are worshiping him. And it's not really clear how far they went. I mean, Persia would have been Syria, what is now Syria. When we were in northern Israel, I think sometimes we don't understand distance. When we were in northern Israel, we went up to the northern part of Israel. The country of Lebanon was to our left, which we could see the mountains, and about 100 yards to our right was Syria. And so there was a big rock on that road. And our guide said, you know what, if we get, I can't remember our driver's name anymore, if we get him to drive around that rock, in 40 minutes we can be in downtown Damascus. He said it's about 30 miles. And I said, we don't have to though, do we? Because they were doing a civil war then. And I said, we don't have to go do it. And he goes, no. But he said, I just want you to understand how close an area this is. And we were like 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, which means we were probably like an hour from Jerusalem. So we were an hour and 15 minutes from Bethlehem. So it gives you an idea how close these areas are. But if those guys were someplace in Syria, could have taken a couple weeks or months. It kind of just depends on where they are. And they weren't driving a bus or a car. They would have been walking or riding an animal. Now, Roman had built some roads, not roads like we think of, but some of those stone paths that they built are still there even now. And so it would have taken them some time. So it's one thing to be thankful and grateful when you can like walk across the street and do something. It's a little harder when you have to traipse across the desert and rocks and mountains and hills for days or weeks or months. And so they really went out of their way to do this. So, you know, you kind of got the whole spectrum here where Herod's really about killing anybody that could affect him. The priest and the scribes are going, we don't really care. And these guys, however many there were, they traipse across the countryside a long ways to get to see him, to thank him, to worship him, because they viewed him as being special. So one of the other parts of what I wanted to talk about today is they bring these three gifts. So again, that's why they think there's three kings, because there's three gifts, but again, nobody really knows. And so there's gold that they bring, frankincense and myrrh. Now, gold was presumed to be a gift for a king. And so it shows that they recognized Jesus as being special. Wasn't just another baby. And that's why some group of them, however that worked out, brought them the gift to show that he was the king of the Jews. The other thing they brought was frankincense. Now, frankincense, have you guys ever smelled it? It's pretty potent. I don't have any, but I'll try to remember to find some and bring it sometime. But it was the gift for a priest, a religious leader. And that's why they think that was brought. Now, myrrh is really strong smell, and the reason they used it was they put that on you when you died. And the reason they used it is because it would cover the smell of death. That's what it was for. And so it was a gift for one who is going to die. Now you could say, well, we're all going to die, but Jesus died for all of us. And so I'm not really a big coincidence guy. I think things happen for a reason. So when they get there, their gifts are trying to explain to the world and to all of us why they gave him what they gave him. So they wanted to show everyone that Jesus really was the king. Now, the problem for the Jewish people was they mostly expected him to be a king that was going to get rid of the Romans, and Israel was going to be a great country again. So that's not the kind of king he was, what they expected. And so I think that sometimes king confuses them because what they want and what they get are two different things. He is the religious leader. Now, we still use him as a religious leader because of what he taught, what he did. That's really the basis for what all we do. When we have communion each month, it shows what he did, what he shared to his disciples. We're still part of those disciples that we share that same communion whenever we do that here. And then he dies for us. He died for us so that we could have life forever. So 2,000 years ago, if you were a Jewish person and you died, that you kind of went into what they called it, Sheol, but you kind of went into a nothingness, a no place. If you were a Gentile, your expectation was you're going to live some length of time and then you're going to die, and that was it. Because you didn't have any kind of religious background to think that there was something more to your life after you passed away. It was that you were born, people didn't live very long, you were going to die, and that was it, and they moved on. In the desert there, they put people in what they called ossuaries. An ossuary was as long as your leg bone, because that's the longest bone in your body. And it was sort of like New Orleans, where they just sealed you up in there, and then when you weren't there anymore, depending on how wealthy or unwealthy your family was, they moved you out and put somebody else in, or you got to stay in there until somebody forgot where you were. And those ossuaries, you still see them all over the place in Israel. But the most important thing was God sent his son, which was the lesson for the girls today, and he is always with us. He may have died in the way we think of dying on the cross when we get to Easter, but when he was raised up again, God's spirit through him is always with us. I told the Sunday night crowd last week, here's my goal for this year is when I talk about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, because we have a tendency to separate them like they're three people. It's really God. God is Jesus, God is the Holy Spirit, and God is God. So that's my goal by the end of the year, that when you hear any one of those three terms, you think of God. And so when God sent Jesus, and he died for all of us, so that we, as he did, have life forever, so that you don't live on this earth for 20 years or 5 years or 100 years or 104 years, and then you're just done. That was it. You're finished. If we really believe, we know that there's a life ever after waiting for us. And so my wish for all of you this year is if you don't have that belief, you find that belief. However you need to do that. Amen? Amen. So last Sunday evening, when we were singing, so those of you here are going to know, people got to sway in with the music. Now, I saw a little swaying today, and it's okay. The only thing was last week, they were pretty good about this side was swaying together and this side was swaying together, not necessarily with each other, but it was just, it's okay to move and have a good time. Church is supposed to be fun. Okay, let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that we could come together this day. Be with us as we go out into your world. Let us understand that you are always with us. The promise that you made, you keep each and every day. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.